Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that your word is still relevant and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, it piercing the division of our soul and our spirit, our joints and our marrows, and it discerns our thought and intentions of our heart. Please, for wisdom today, for simple, basic instruction, change our lives. Teach us the things that you want us to hear, the knowledge you want us to know, and may we not reject it. In Christ's name, amen. Today's Bible study has a very specific intention. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter. If you're new to Scripture, he wrote a letter to this church. So the Apostle Paul, who used to be called Saul, he starts going around to different synagogues and starting churches. So he starts this one church in this little, in this big city called Corinth. Corinth, a lot like Fort Lauderdale, was a big, port, thank you, it was a port town. It was a lot of commerce going on there, bustling, hustling, all of that stuff. And he leaves the church, he leaves it in the hands of some people, and he goes away and he finds out, man, they've just missed it, man. You're not doing this thing right. You're not doing it the way it's supposed to be done. And the first thing he realizes is that actually can happen. You can do this Christianity thing wrong. You know, at what point is wrong damning? That's the question. You know, that's a tough question I don't think anybody ever asks, which is a good thing because I don't want to know how wrong am I? Am I wrong enough to get to heaven and be rebuked? Am I wrong enough to get to heaven and not get to heaven? You know, how wrong was the church in Corinth? Well, before it got so wrong, he sent them a letter, that first letter, 1 Corinthians. And in that letter, he basically says, listen, you guys are messing this thing up. And he starts to seriously rebuke them. If you've never heard the word rebuke or you've heard it and you don't know what it means, there's correct, reprove, and rebuke. Like, let's say I have a dog. His name is the Bull. We call him Bull. And he's a big boxer. He's got a gigantic head, and he's always doing something stupid. He jumps in the pool and then tries to come in the house. If it's raining outside, he scratches the door because he's afraid the thunder's going to come. And he's constantly knocking things over. Sometimes I correct him. Bull, cut it out, Bull. Bull! Sometimes I reprove him. I grab his collar and I turn it. And as soon as I do that, he knows he's trained to sit down. Cut it out now. Settle down. But when he acts stupid with my granddaughter, you know, boxers, they're like, they're constantly knocking something over, turning their bodies into a U because they're so excited to see you. I have to rebuke him. Bull! Cut it out now! You get boxers have these big, I wasn't doing nothing. And he had to rebuke them. The first letter of 1 Corinthians, you know, imagine you're living your life, application time, and you got things like all these things in a row. And this is just the way you're living. All of a sudden somebody comes around and they go, hey, stop doing that, don't do that, stop doing that, don't do that, stop doing that, do that, don't do that. And you're like, hey, do I do anything right? Husbands, you know what I mean? We did get married for a reason, didn't we? There was something about me that you actually liked. Anything. Let me give you a few Bible verses. The Bible says that the wounds of a friend are faithful. The Bible says that open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. The Bible says, he who receives correction is wise, But he who won't heed correction, you ready? Is stupid. Now, why am I saying these things? Because what the Apostle Paul is about to explain to them in many, many terms, you're going to see, and he goes to great extents to clarify and to make sure they understand. It's only people who tell you the truth are people who love you. The only people who correct you, I love you, you 20-somethings here, but you are so freaking stupid. I love you to death, but you are so full of yourself. How do you think we got this old? Do you think we turned 35, 40, 45, 50 and realized we were a lot smarter when we were in our 20s? We're trying to help you. I'm trying to help you, the Apostle Paul says. The thing that you're doing now, it's not going to lead you any place good. And if you think you know better, there's only two things that we can do. We can either go, you know what? All right, when you fall on your face miserably, I guess give me a call and I'll do my best. Or we can just try to shake it out of you in the hopes that you don't hate us because when you speak a word to somebody about their life, let me explain to you this. Ready? This is the simplest form. This is called prophecy. Some people have this idea that prophecy is somebody, let me foretell the future. That's not prophecy. Prophecy, true biblical prophecy, is when somebody speaks the word to you and you are able to apply it to your life. The Apostle Paul is trying to prophesy, to give them a word of prophecy. Listen, the Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. Don't do it. But you know what the prophet's reward is? Well, everybody knows the prophet's gift. They come in and they have a Bible verse and they speak it. Oh, you so spoke to my heart. You know how many of you guys after the service are, oh, bro, that spoke to my heart, bro. You really gave me right. I gave you nothing. There's not a whole lot of Holy Spirit needed today. Although I'll accept it, whatever he gives. But this is not a whole lot needed. But you know what the prophet's reward is? People hate your guts. A true prophet, people hate you. Who are you to judge me? Who are you to tell me? Listen. You're living your life wrong. Drinking and smoking will lead you no place good. Sex outside of marriage will lead you no place good. No matter how much fun it is. No place good. I'm just warning you. That's all. Who are you to judge? That's why I don't talk to my father anymore because he... Everybody wants the gift of the prophet. Everybody wants the accolades of the prophet. Here, oh, there's prophet, whatever, prophet Joe. Here comes prophet Joe. But the true reward of the prophet is everybody hates you. Mr. Know-it-all, there he is. With those amazingly wonderful thoughts in mind, today's scripture, chapter 7, verse 1, 2 Corinthians, therefore, having these promises, beloved, before we finish reading that verse, whenever we see the word therefore, we have to ask ourselves, what's that therefore? Therefore, since we have these promises, what promises? Go back to chapter 6, look at verse, the end of verse 16. I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, since you know those things, therefore, since you have those promises, therefore, so since those things are true, what should we do? Well, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The first thing that he finishes off chapter 16 with is listen. God desires to be with you. He desires to dwell in you. He desires to lead you in your life. He desires to give you the roadmap of your success. Problem is, we don't like God's roadmap. Can I take a little detour here? Can I take a little detour there? Can I do this? Can I do that? Listen, it's not going to stop God from loving you. It's going to stop you from experiencing all that God has for you. Do you understand that? Please remember, it says nowhere in the scripture that he is a great detective. It says nowhere in scripture that he's an awesome cop, that he's an everlasting magnifying glass. You know what it says about God in the Bible? He's a great physician. He's a doctor. We look at him like a cop, but he's not a cop. He's a doctor. He's not looking for us to do wrong so he can beat us. He's looking for us to do right so he doesn't have to pick us up and heal us again and again and again and again. But he's more than willing to do that. And that's a really, really important point to remember. He says here, you know, since he's going to be your dad, since he promises to dwell with you and walk among you, since he promises to give you a roadmap, isn't that all the more reason to just cleanse yourself from all filthiness of this world? Listen, pay your taxes. Don't sleep around. Don't drink. Don't do drugs. Don't hurt people. Take care of the poor. Now, what if I don't want to do those things? And what if I want to do some of those things? Well, go ahead. How's that working for you? Let's ask that question. You know how many people in the course of a week, in the course of a month, come to me and they say to me, hey, man, you do that church thing, right? Yeah. Can I talk to you? Yeah. Hey, well, here's the thing. You know, me and my girlfriend, we're having some problems right now. I'm like, yeah. You know, God can't bless a mess, brother. I'm like, what do you mean? Like, when you're not married and you're living together, you're just asking for problems, man. You know, you're not giving the woman the security that she really needs. You're asking God to pour blessings upon your home, and he just can't. It's not what God does. And the first thing they always say to me is the same thing. Well, you know what I believe? I can't wait. I believe there's a big scale up in heaven. And God puts all of your good deeds on one side and your bad deeds on the other and weighs them out. And if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, you get to go to heaven. And I always say the same thing. Yeah, how's that working? How's that working for you right now? So is that what you're waiting for? Like, why did you ask me? I'm not like a marriage counselor. I'm not like a personal guru. I'm a Bible-believing Christian. I can only tell you what the Bible says about things. I'm not here to... I can't fix nobody. Goodness sakes, I'm looking to fix my own life. Somebody want to help me out? I know this. Holiness leads to happiness. That's why they call it blessed. You know what the word blessed means, guys? Literally, in a literal translation of the word blessed is happy. When you are holy, meaning separate, like we just read, set apart, come out from among them. When you are set apart from the rest of the world, the way the world does things, you'll be blessed, meaning you'll be happy. The less sin in your life, the happier you'll be. Why? Not because God's mad at you. If you don't, go ahead and sin. You go out next Friday night You party till Sunday morning, and you come back here after a night of rap drugs and rock and roll, or sex drugs and rock, whatever you want to call it these days. You come here, watch. You're not going to get set on fire when you walk in. Nobody's going to look down at you. Nobody, oh my goodness, you came to church drunk. People come to church drunk and high all the time. After a night of debauchery, nobody cares. Nobody cares. We love you anyway. God loves you anyway. Only question is, how's that working for you? You any happier? Had a lot of fun? Here, the Apostle Paul now explains to them, the church in Corinth, what he's looking for from them. Watch this. Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. Please give me your attention. Let me explain to you what verse 2 is. It's the same thing that I do, that some people get really offended when I do. I say to you guys, listen, we've been a church 15 years. 15 years we've been a church. We're entering our 15th year of being a church. And in 15 years, you know what I can tell you? I stole no one's money. I've slept with no one's wife. I've not lied to you. I'm sitting here and I'm telling you the truth about what the Word says because I want to help you. I want to see you live the kind of life that I'm living. One woman, 25 years, 6 children, 2 grandchildren, 4 grandchildren on the way. I couldn't be more blessed. I can't wake up every day and pinch myself and go, why? Let me process this a second. I can't process why God blesses me the way He does. And you're sitting there wondering, why doesn't God bless me the way He blesses you? He wants to. He wants to. I take no credit for it. I take no, nothing I've done. God's done it all. If there's one thing that I could say I've done, I've just done my best to keep myself unspotted from this world. And they said this about the Apostle Paul. Oh, he came here, he just wants your money. The Apostle Paul, he did this. He did. Why is an adult man unmarried? They had all the stuff that they said about the Apostle Paul, and he's sitting there trying to reason with them. Listen. You think I need this in my life? I don't, guys. I don't need this. I make a really good living. I'm a tent maker, Paul said. I don't need this nonsense. You know why I'm doing this? Because I love you. And I want to see you do good. That's the only thing Paul said. I didn't cheat anybody. I didn't defraud nobody. I didn't sleep with nobody's wife. No corruption. Open your heart to me. I'm not going to hurt you. But we all know that saying, right? The truth hurts. And that's a pain that only the best of people who care about you will say. He says, I do not say this to condemn, for I have said before, you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I'm filled with comfort. I'm exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. He said, I want to live with you. I want to die with you. Do you understand? I'm not here trying to condemn you. I'm not looking down at your life. You smoke pot and you're going out. No, smoke all the pot you want. Nobody cares. But add the Lord to it. And watch God take from you what He doesn't want.
But you know why I don't go to church, man? Because I'm gay, man. And you know, and I just don't think it's cool the way the church thinks about gay people.
The church don't think about gay people. Not our church. I could care less who you sleep with at night. That's your business. Do me a favor. Don't tell me. I don't want to know. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to add Bible reading, some prayer time, come to church. And if someday you wake up and you're not gay anymore, or you've decided you're going to keep your desires to yourself, that's between you and God too. I don't care. You know what my desire is? To live my life with you all. So that when we die, we can live together in heaven. That's what the apostle says here. It's so down home. I love this chapter because it's so down home. He's just pleading with them, open your heart to me. I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm not condemning you. I'm not looking down at you. But I had to tell you the truth. How could you keep going the way you're going? And if you read 1 Corinthians, you'll see they were just messed up. They thought this and they thought that. And then some dude shows up to church with his father's ex-wife and they celebrate it. It's like, dude, you don't sleep with your father's ex-wife. That's disgusting. And you celebrate your diversity. Don't celebrate it. Tell the dude the truth. This is what he's saying anyway. I'm a little wound up today, you can see. It's the first time I could talk in a month, for goodness sakes. For indeed, verse 5, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side, outside with conflicts, inside with fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he comforted in you. He was comforted in you. When he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. Let me explain to you the logistics of what's going on here. So they leave Corinth and they go to this town, Macedonia, and they start a church there. And if you read through the book of Acts, Macedonia was a bloody mess. Everybody wanted to kill them. It was horrible there. But what happens is he sends one of his guys, Titus, to Corinth after he sent the letter. So he sends the letter, 1 Corinthians, and then later on he sends Titus to find out how's it going. And Titus leaves. Now, keep in mind, no emails, not even snail mail yet. It was like the guy had to get on a horse. It could be months before he found out what was going on. I don't even know the time frame between when he left Corinth and when he shows up to them in Macedonia. But Titus goes there, and let me tell you what happens. He goes and looks at the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul's like, man, I sent this crazy letter to the church in Corinth, and I just, how are they doing? And he says to him, this is great. Titus says to him, man, you broke him, bro. What do you mean I broke him? Bro, that letter just nailed him in the heart. You corrected them, you rebuked them. Man, they were busted up. And what happened? Bro, they repented. They turned around. And they did everything you told them to do. And he's like, oh, glorious, glorious God, thank you. And that's when he starts to, listen, I wasn't trying to hurt you. I'm so, so relieved. When Titus told me that you guys were like sincere, oh man, was I filled. Because let me tell you how this usually works. As a pastor, after all these years, I think about the people that have come and gone from our church. I can tell you about Lee and JC. I can tell you about Danny. I can tell you about Paul. I can tell you about, these guys who I served and worshiped with. Man, I miss them so much. And sometimes I hear some of them, they're not doing so good. And some of them, yeah, Ryan, they don't like you very much. Man. But every once in a while, I'll get a call saying, bro, I miss you. I love you, man. Is everything okay? Everything's going good, man. Still walking with God. We got this brother Ryan up in Ohio. Oh, man, when he left. Hey, still walking with the Lord, bro. Oh, hallelujah. You like me? Man, I love you. I sent a text to brother Paul. I hadn't heard from Paul in a few years. Like, man, if I ever did anything wrong to you, I just want you to know I just love you. Because you never did nothing wrong. As a matter of fact, I'm coming through town. Can I just stop and give you a hug? I'm like, oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, I don't want people to dislike me. I can't lie to them. Again, I always can't change God's word for nobody. Well, you know, you did this, you did that. Listen, I defrauded nobody. I stole no one's money. I took no one's wife. I did the best that I could. You know, if you got wrong against me, bring it to me. But don't go out there and say, this guy did this. Do you know how many people leave the church because of you guys? You have no idea how many people are out here because of what you all have done. It's nice when I talk about myself, right? You're like, oh, poor Ryan. No, you did it too. You did it to each one of you guys. You know how many people left the church? Oh, I don't go to that church anymore. I used to go there. What happened? Oh, it's a little church and everybody knew my business and everybody's talking about you. Yeah, they'll do that. That's a little church, you know. People get involved. They want to help out, you know. Yeah, but then one time, you know how many people leave church because of Marty? Listen. We got this girl that comes to church. She stops going to church. You know why? Because Marty said this to her. You ready? You miserable son of a gun, you. She came to church and he looked at her and he goes, "Where you been? We miss you." That was it. You thought something else? That was it. You know what she heard? "You don't go to church anymore. You must be living wickedly." He didn't say anything like that. He just said, "Oh man, we miss you. Where you been? Where you been?" Well, because Marty's big. And she went like this. And you have no idea how many times that happens. You have no idea. Like, that's something I would say. I don't know about. All right, well. She said, "Wait a second." Yeah, and listen, this is a little inside baseball, a little pastor thing here. I'm going to throw you as a little nugget at you. Do you know how many people come here to church and then they tell me how their other church did them wrong? And while they're telling me how their other church did them wrong, in my head I'm like, "No, they didn't." Listen, I'm going to tell you another little thing, and you guys can know this. As soon as you meet somebody who's new at the church, the first time they come there and they walk up and they go, "This is the best church I've ever been to, man. I am never leaving this church. This is my new home church. I'm telling you, this is the great. I've never seen anybody preach the word of God. This is the most loving, incredible. This is my church." Just go like this. Bye. Because you'll never see them again. They're never coming back. That's just the way it works. Happens every single time. As soon as they come in, I'm like, oh, man. They look like they fit in, like, "Eduardo, dude, you fit in here, bro. You're just one of us, bro. You are. You just look like one of us here, you know?"
He literally just turned to me and
goes, "You got to come back next week now just to prove us wrong. We set you up here, bro. We all set this up." Yeah, the Apostle Paul was, he was really rejoicing. So look at verse 8, and here's where he explains it to them. "For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I don't regret it. Though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle or letter that made you sorry, though only for a while, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing." You see, because godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world, it produces death. He says, you know, let me paraphrase that for you, because the Apostle Paul, he knew nothing of things like punctuation, sentences. Everything was just run on to Paul. He just kept going. And like, you remember, he was dictating most of the stuff. So he's like, "I'm glad I made you sorry, but not too sorry. Should I write that? Write that too." You know, the Apostle Paul just kept running. But here's what he says. Listen, some people are really sorry that they got caught. And some people are really sorry that they did something wrong. My daughter's not here, right? Good. Cammie, if you tell her she did something wrong, "I'm so sorry, I'll never do that again." Keelan, "I gotta find a better way to do this so I don't get caught next time." Is that you? Is that you too? She's so bad. She's sincere, she's a great kid, don't get me wrong. But boy, oh boy, she's a Gitman through and through. Her philosophy is, there's got to be a harder way to do this, and I'm going to find it, even if it takes all night. And this is what he said to them. He says, you know how you know the difference between when somebody got hit with the word of God and somebody's running from the Word of God? Because people who are hit by the Word of God come running to God. People who are hit by the world, they run away from God. If I'm speaking a word to you and I'm telling you, hey, listen, that stuff ain't going to help you, or stop doing this, or don't do that, and I say it out of God's word, and you leave and don't come back to a church, this church or any other church, that's called worldly sorrow. That's because you are sorry you got caught. You can't believe somebody must have told me or some other pastor. But when the word of God goes forward and you get nailed, what we call nailed, and it produces what we call conviction, and we make a change for the better, that's called repentance. You're not sorry you got caught. You're actually kind of glad you got caught. And you appreciate it. There's a great Bible verse, and I've tried to live by it. It says, like an obedient, like an apple of gold in a silver and a setting of silver is the wise rebuker to the obedient ear. Now, as a pastor, I am the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel of Deerfield Beach. You know who my oversight is? Nobody. Nobody tells me what to do. I don't listen to Calvary Fort Lauderdale. I don't listen to Calvary Costa Mesa. Nobody can tell me what to do. But let me tell you what I've done. I put Ken Graves over my life. I put Raz Vasquez over my life. And I put Jim Coy over my life. These are three pastors. I call them up. They tell me what to do. And I do it. I don't question it. I don't, well, what? Nothing. I have decided, just like Paul had Titus, just like Paul had Timothy, just like Paul had Peter and the other apostles, I needed a Paul in my life. I couldn't go out and start a church and be on my own. So too you, brother and sister, you should have somebody. What I love about AA and NA is you guys have sponsors. You have somebody you can call and say, hey man, what do I love that. What a great biblical premise. I always, most of you guys know that I've been friends a long time. Man, you can call me up anytime, 24/7. What's going on, bro? What happened? What do I do? No problem. Let's go through it together. It's those people who don't listen to nobody. And let me tell you something. It happens to pastors more than anybody else. They don't, God told me to do this church. God's the only one that's going to, really? Okay, well. What do I say? How's that working for you? Continuing, verse 11. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. But what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, and then with an exclamation, what vindication! In all things, you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I didn't do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. And what he's speaking of, in case you don't remember, I think it's chapter 5 or 7, I don't remember exactly. He tells them, listen, this guy that came in with his father's ex-wife as his girlfriend, throw him out of your church. You've confronted him. He doesn't repent. Make him leave. And he used this verse. He said, deliver him up to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his soul might live. And here the Apostle Paul says, you think I did that for his sake? You think I did that for his father's sake? Uh-uh. I did it for you, that you might know that I care for you. It's great to be a welcoming, open, inclusive church. That's great. He said, but you know what's better? To be holy for God. Because holiness leads to happiness, blessing. When you separate yourself from the rest of the world, that's where you will find the happiness of God. You guys see this? Why I told you this is such a direct, it's such a beautiful down-home little section of scripture that we're reading. He's just pouring his heart to these people. I just want you to think about what we just read, and we're going to finish up with the next couple of verses. He says to them, hey, I love you guys. I didn't hurt you. I'm just trying to help you. I told you the truth, and I'm really sorry that I hurt you. But I'm not really sorry that I hurt you, because the sorry that you had, that made you sorry, led to your repentance and your strength. And look what you did. You took action. You went into a drug program. You put away your sin from before you. You paid your tax. Whatever it is that God's doing in your life, put in there. And he goes, and what vindication? Was I right or was I not? Hey, guys, I'm from an Italian family. Okay, I want you to know that. My family's Siciliano. And in Sicily, you know, young men, you get married young. I got married very young. We have this thing we call dampanada. Dampanada is like it's a girlfriend on the side. We had a saying in Italian. I don't remember the exact phrase in Italian, but it means this. Variety is the spice of life. You can't just have one woman. Now, of course, your woman has to only have one man. That's just the way that is, because that makes sense. But you gotta play the field a little bit. Nobody told you to get married that young, right? But you know what I found out? That was a lie. I believed a lie, because I've now been with my wife faithfully for 25 years. The first 7 years, not good. But it was supposed to make me happy. So if doing my culture was supposed to make me happy, then tell me why I was so miserable. But 25 years of doing everything opposite of what I feel like doing, but only because the Word of God says so, how am I so happy and blessed? I'll tell you why. Because God's Word's smarter than the Italian culture, or the Irish culture, or the Hispanic culture, or the Black culture, or whatever culture you come from. God's Word works better. If you want to be happy, of course. And to finish up, he says, therefore, we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit had been refreshed by you all. For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I am not ashamed. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so, our boasting to Titus was found true, and his affections are greater for you as you remembered the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. Therefore, I rejoiced that I have confidence in you in everything. So basically, the last thing he says to them, you know, I told Titus when I sent him what amazing people you are. I told him that you guys were the best. I told him that you would be received with as a king. And when he showed up here, not only was he comforted by what was going on, man, but the comfort that he brought me, that he said, here's what Titus said to me, your boasting wasn't even half of it. These people are amazing. He came back bragging to me about the church in Corinth. You understand this beautiful little, it's just, sometimes, you know, it's like this gigantic world viewpoint. We're reading God created the heavens and the earth, and he flung the stars into space, and hallelujah for all that. But sometimes it's just, man, you know, I sent this to Titus, and you guys blew him away. And then he come back and told me what you guys thought about. In the end, he says, you know, let's paraphrase the whole thing. You can close your Bible. Let's paraphrase the whole verse. The whole chapter, ready? Hey guys, I'm sorry. Thanks. He could have summed up the whole thing. Sorry. Thanks. Isn't that great? And what a wonderful way we could apply it to our lives. Or not. And it doesn't change God's love for us one bit, does it? But if you want to be blessed, be holy. Amen? Lord, we thank you for your word. It's amazing. We thank you for your spirit. So beautiful. We ask you that your word would continue to penetrate our hearts and our minds, continue to change us from the inside out. We're coming to the fountain. Help us to drink deeply of this water of life. Bless my brothers and sisters, if there's anybody here whom this word is touched and changed. Lord, do the work. We stand on the promise that your word says that he who began this good work will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Love you, Lord. Thank you so much for each other, and more important than all that, for your son. Love you. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Amen.